Bible. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And it reads, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." And the second part comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. I think that's just verse one. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. That was a very lively choir piece. I really appreciated that. Blessed Assurance. Praising my Savior all the day long. And, you know, sometimes that song actually just really comes to me in the middle of the day. And so it's one of my favorites. And so I really appreciate it. Thank you very much for that very, very vivacious rendition. That's a new word, right? Anyway, yeah, it's great to just open up God's Word together. To go in this series that we've been talking about in terms of broken relationships. And I really feel like I have a really important message to share with all of us this morning. So I'm looking forward to this and just seeing what God's going to do. So please join me in a word of prayer as we just start off our time together. So would you please pray with me? Father, we are just so amazed that we can call you our Abba Father. Yet you are our High King in heaven. God, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us through Jesus. In fact, through Jesus, who has reconciled us not only to yourself, but really desires to bring reconciliation in our relationships with one another. Lord, we do confess that we live in a broken world. And in this broken world, Lord, there are all kinds of broken relationships as well. But Lord, we trust in you, and we believe, Lord, that you can heal, you can mend. Lord, help us, Lord, to be responsive to your word, to be obedient. And as we are obedient, Lord, we can trust you to do the real work of healing. So we thank you. Speak to us just in our individual situations right now, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part four of this series of Redeeming Broken Relationships, and this particular Sunday, I'm going to talk about this idea of gently restoring. We started off really just talking about how do we go about being agents or ambassadors of reconciliation, and we talked about the most important thing is really to glorify God. You know, we want to trust God. We trust that God can work to bring healing and mending, but we also want to be obedient to God. When things break down, oftentimes God is not the first person we're thinking about, but we want to intentionally say, Lord, how can we glorify you in this situation? The last couple of messages I talked about were getting the log out of our own eye first. And that's so critical. That's so important. In conflict, I think a lot of times we feel like we know exactly what's driving the other person, right? We know exactly what their motive is, how they're feeling, how they're thinking, but we don't realize that oftentimes our interpretation of the other person is very skewed based on our own personal narratives and what's been happening in our lives or how we, the things that we've experienced in our life. And a lot of times we have a real misread. And so we need to really examine our hearts. But we also have to be very careful because a lot of times in conflict, we tend to magnify the negatives of this person. We can become very, very judgmental and very critical. And we minimize the positives. And we hone in on our faults and weaknesses, and we become blind to the other person's strengths. So Jesus calls us, hey, get the log out of your own eye first, right? Now, how do we do this? Because this is not easy, right? It's easy to say, but how do we actually do this? Because our natural hearts our natural fleshly tendency is to be critical, to move in this direction, to point the blame and to point the finger. It's to think that we've got it all figured out, this other person, what they're thinking and feeling. That's our natural tendency. And the only way that we can disrupt this fleshly tendency within us is through gratitude. That's the only way. It's going back to the cross and remembering, how does God relate to me? I am an undeserved sinner, worthy of God's judgment, condemnation, and yet God has not treated me the way that I deserve. God treats me the very opposite of the way I deserve. God treats me with grace, with forgiveness, with acceptance. He's poured out his love into my heart, and this is the way that God relates to me. And because this is the way God relates to me, even though I'm not blind to the faults of the people around me, I can treat them with grace, knowing that this is exactly how God deals with me. So, this is the only way that in our heart of hearts that we can truly, truly disrupt this very fleshly tendency within all of us. And that's the critical driving force. Yet I want to say that today, there is a time to confront. There is a time to, and a place to confront the wrongs that we see in other people. And I want to talk about today, what do we do? What do you do when you've really been wronged in a relationship? Or when someone's wrongs that you see are clearly affecting the people around them, what do we do? I saw this video clip not too long ago. And it was pretty disturbing, actually, because in this video clip, there was a teacher in a classroom who was being verbally assaulted by one of his students. And this student just totally just lost control and stood up and made this motion towards the teacher as if he was going to physically assault the teacher. And he was just lashing out all kinds of verbal tirades against his teacher. And you know, the teacher's not, you know, he's kind of paralyzed in a way, but he knows better not to, like, react, right? Like, he's not going to try to escalate the situation. But I think what was actually more disturbing for me as I watched this video clip was not so much the actions of this individual student, as disturbing as that was. I think what was even more disturbing for me, quite honestly, was the inaction of the people in that classroom. That these students, the other students, they were just sitting, not doing anything. They were just sitting silently, taking in what was happening, even though this situation posed a clear threat, like physical threat and danger. And my question is, why didn't someone do something? Why didn't some student have the courage to stand up and say, this is wrong. We got to put an end to this. Someone's going to get hurt. It's just very easy, I think, to stand silently by, right? Let them deal with it. It's not my mess, right? Just kind of let it go. You know, my experience in the church, you know, I've been I've been in pastoral ministry for over 20 years. My experience in the church, I wish that I could say that in the church that things were much better. I wish I could say that, honestly. But I can't. And what I have noticed is that we're not very good at this ourselves, even though we are the redeemed people of God. We either get very angry and we kind of hold it in. We judge and we kind of bear these secret grudges with one another and we just kind of hold it in, and then this passive-aggressive thing, and then one day it just explodes, right? It's like, whoa, where did that come from, right? It becomes a shock. Or we just sweep things under the rug in the name of grace. We say, well, it's grace. And we just kind of sweep things under the rug, and we don't really deal with real issues. Or we're too afraid, right? We're afraid of messy outcomes. We're afraid of how this is going to ruin my relationship with this person. I just don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with this because, you know, it's much easier just to pretend that things are okay. It's much easier to maintain the facade of peace, even though in the relationship there's no true love that's going on. So there's a lot of consequences when we fail to confront what's genuinely wrong. We let people go on in sin, and it brings deep harm to them as well as the people around them. We ruin the unity of the body of Christ because we have this fake peace, and we're cordial, we're friendly with each other. Oh yeah, I'll say hi. They'll say hi to me back. But, you know, it's clearly broken. It's messy. Scripture from the beginning shows, from the very beginning, all the way from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Esau, but it shows time and time again the consequences of sin and the consequence of how easily sin makes us just blind to our own sin, but others, and sometimes we just don't deal with things. A clear instance of this is David and Absalom. After Absalom had killed his own brother, Joab, the commander of the army, had negotiated a pardon on behalf of Absalom to David, the king. And so Absalom was allowed to return back to Jerusalem. But David's response was simply to his own son, he must go to his own house, he must not see my face. And David was bearing this deep, deep bitterness, this anger. And what Joab should have done to David is he should have urged David, please go and be reconciled with your son. He's right here in Jerusalem. Go. But instead, he kept silent. And this prolonged estrangement between David and Absalom, well, for those of you who are familiar, you know the rest of the story. It did not turn out so well. This prolonged estrangement made Absalom very bitter against his own father and eventually led to a rebellion and a coup that resulted in thousands of deaths. It was it's quite sad and tragic, this story of Scripture. And this shows how a relationship between two people that wasn't properly dealt with, had devastating consequences upon the nation. Now, let me just say this. As I've said it before, I personally hate conflict. Okay, I hate it. I'd rather sweep it under a rug. That's my tendency. I confess that it's easier for me to try to pretend that on the surface things are okay until God began to deal with my own heart and showed me how selfish that really is. You know why it's really selfish? It's because I'm just thinking about myself. I'm not really thinking about the other person. I'm thinking about protecting myself. But the truly loving thing, if I really see someone who's really wronging either me or someone else in the body or just elsewhere, is to help them to take responsibility for their wrongs. It really is. And this is my premise. Helping others to take responsibility for their wrongs is a form of love. It really is. When we fail to gently confront, restore one another in love and truth, we fail to love one another well. And we fail to love our church well as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, but this German theologian said, nothing can be more cruel then the leniency which abandons others to their sin, nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. Nothing is more cruel than just letting someone go in their sin and wrong. And hey, it's not my mess. It's not my problem. You know, my hands are kind of free from this. I don't want to get messy. I don't want to get involved in anything messy. That's very cruel. Some things are minor enough to overlook, but other things are too serious to ignore. So my question is this. How do we know when we need to gently confront and love one another in this way? Well, let me ask you this. Is it dishonoring to God? Is it really dishonoring to God? Is it damaging your relationship? Is your relationship beginning to spiral because of this? Is it hurting other people? Do you see this person's actions, their words? How is it affecting the people around them? Is it damaging the witness of Christ? What they're saying, what they're doing. Is it hurting the offender? Is it hurting them? And is there a real integrity issue? Do you see an integrity issue? If there's an integrity issue, then it's just hard to overlook that, right? We can't just overlook that. And is it disrupting unity in the church? If it's disruptive. So those are questions to ask. So I have a few things I just want to share. And I will get this done before our service is supposed to be over, okay? So first of all, how do we go about doing this? How do we love one another well through gentle confrontation? Something we're not good at, but something I believe that Christ wants us to grow into. How do we do this well? Well, Matthew 18, Matthew 18 says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So the first thing to keep in mind is restore in private. Restore in private, okay? What this means is this. We don't seek to embarrass anyone by correcting people in public. We don't seek to do that. We don't shame people in public. We also don't slander anyone's reputation behind their back in this church. We don't assassinate someone's reputation by speaking behind their back in such a way that we're just venting our frustrations about this person. If someone comes to you and starts venting something about someone else and saying, oh, so-and-so, or whatever, like, you know, they're like this or that or whatever, I would please urge you to gently correct this person. Say, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm not the person that you should be talking to about this person. Can you maybe, if you have an issue with this person, I suggest you take this matter up with this person personally and be reconciled with them. So please do this, because to speak negatively about someone when they're not there in that room to others is a form of character assassination or reputation assassination. So please avoid slander. Another is this, avoid triangulation. Triangulation is this. So that is getting pulled into someone else's conflict and they're coming to you, they're discussing something and you kind of get pulled into it and then like you start becoming the third person to try to deal with the situation. If that happens, you can say, well, I appreciate your loving concern for this person, but it's best if you go speak with them directly about your concerns. And that's, you don't want to get triangulated. It gets messy. Now, there are some exceptions to this. What are the exceptions? There are special cases when it's okay and it's right to involve other people, a third party. If either party feels intimidated by the other person because of a different position of authority or influence, then sometimes it's wise to bring in a third party. Or if there is abuse that's taken place in this relationship, if there's abuse or this person is very manipulative, then there's a possibility the abuser will use his private conversation to manipulate or silence the person who's been abused. Then obviously you go to another person, a third party. And another instance would be if the third party has maybe a much closer relationship with this person than you do with that person, then that might also be wise as well. But otherwise, I would say in the vast majority of cases, in most run-of-the-mill kinds of conflicts, the best thing is this. Practice what Jesus said to go, the previous verse, Matthew 15, If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault just between you and him. Don't spread it. You know, don't go around, just you and him or you and her. And this is what Jesus asks us to do. Secondly is this. Not only should we restore in private, but we should restore in love. We should restore in love. So the context of Matthew 18, 15, the verses before are talking about this loving shepherd who goes to look for this wandering sheep and rejoices when it's found. So Matthew 18 says this. 10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave them 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So the context of why Jesus says, go and talk to this person in private is because the motive is always love. You're seeking to restore this person back to God and to one another as well. So this is Jesus. What he's doing is this. He's calling for something much more loving than just confronting a person for their wrong. Much, much more loving than that. What he's saying is, remember to imitate his love. If you have to talk with this person, you're not there to just vent out your frustrations. That's not the point. The point is to restore them in love, spiritually in the relationship with God or in one another as well. This is the whole point. And so if we cannot lovingly confront a person in love, then we shouldn't do it at all. If we're just seeking to exact an apology from that person for what they've done wrong, if that's our motive, or we're just there just to simply vent out, that will damage the relationship much, much more, right? So we don't do that with that kind of motive at all. So how? How do we speak the truth in love well? Well, here's what not to do. Couple things I would just say is this, and this is just my thing in a way. I would not suggest using email, personally. There are certain times I think the email is okay, but it's great for, emails are generally great for communicating information, but not so good about communicating emotions. Right? Not so great about reading people's body language, their faces, like getting kind of a pulse on how they're accepting things. So generally, I wouldn't recommend email as a way to bring up matters. Again, you know, use your discretion, but generally, never, never give anonymous news or anonymous letters or notes, right? I heard about this past week, and to me, that's just a cowardly cheap shot, right? If you can't put your name behind it, that's just a cheap shot. And so never through anonymous notes or letters. Well, so how do we go about doing it? I think there's a variety of ways. And there's a variety of ways that Scripture talks about. So Jesus didn't directly confront the Samaritan woman about her adultery, right? Not directly. In fact, what Jesus did in John chapter 4 was he used a series of questions to draw out the Samaritan woman and very lovingly, very humbly, and used a series of questions and discussions to get her to start thinking about her life, her heart. And Jesus often used parables and stories as roundabout ways of helping people to see their sin. Paul, when he engaged the Athenians on Mars Hill, would discuss some common points of agreement before he talked about his disagreements, right? And he did those kind of things. Nathan, when he confronted David, used an analogy, a story, and then he did the direct confrontation. But there's a lot of creative ways that Scripture presents. So it's not just a matter of, hey, boom, you know, this is what's wrong. It's not like that. Use discretion, right? Discernment. In the West, we kind of hear about this this roundabout way. We think that's being coy and that's not being direct. But the Bible gives a multifaceted approach and wisdom about this issue. So, but oftentimes, you'll have to face the person, you have to have the face-to-face conversation, and this is a hard conversation, right? This is what comes down to, the face-to-face hard conversation. So how do we do this? Well, Proverbs 14:22 says, "Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness." So, talking about devising, planning, but pray and plan what you are going to say carefully in advance. Here's some practical pointers, and this message is just one of those real practical kind of messages, okay, that I hope is helpful. When you have to bring up an issue, define the issue and problem as narrowly as possible. Instead of saying, "Well, you were really rude," right? Sometimes what you can say is define it more clearly. "Sometimes you cut me off when I'm speaking, and it feels like you really don't care about what I'm saying," right? Define narrowly what the issue is. Plan your words, your tone, carefully, right? A gentle word turns away wrath, Proverbs 15. Even your tone can make a big difference. Don't accuse or assume their motives. Describe what you saw and how you felt. So, use I statements rather than you statements. You statements are accusatory, right? You're assuming their motive. Or you're assuming this action about, but use I statements. You can say, "Here's what I saw. You've been sharp in your attitude with this person and made him feel very ashamed. This is what I saw. Or when you said these words, I felt embarrassed. I felt hurt when you said these words." This is what you felt, what you saw, how it affected you. And then describe the effect the problem is having on you and others. Tell them how maybe their actions or words are affecting you or the people around them. You could say, "Well, I feel frustrated when you failed to keep your commitment, so I'm finding it difficult to rely upon you or difficult to depend upon you." But describe the effect of what it's having, okay? Keep your language objective, gracious, clear, and constructive. Objective, gracious, clear, and constructive. So, instead of saying, "Don't you see that, your grades suck and, you've put yourself in this mess," that's probably not very helpful, right? "But your grades have dropped in three classes. We need to talk about this." Keep your language objective and clear. Don't fill it with, not too long ago, actually, in our family, our daughter Sophie, she was involved in her soccer team at school. And, one day, Sophie, by the way, gave me permission, so don't have to feel tense. "Ooh, did Sophie know what's going on?" She did give me permission to share this. But Sophie and her soccer teammates, she came home one day, and she was clearly, just very, very upset. And so Mimi and I were talking to Sophie and just asking her, what's going on? What happened and all that? And she was describing what happened during a game that they were playing. And she was describing how this particular teammate, she's been pretty hard on Sophie in several games and practices and all that. And in this one particular game, this teammate was, clearly very rude, very disrespectful, but had really just verbally cut her down throughout the game. And this particular teammate, she's nice enough off the field. I mean, she's cordial enough off the field, but during the game, she just, you know, just gets, has this tendency to become very, very disrespectful and rude like that to her in particular. Well, obviously, it made her very upset. And as we were listening to Sophie, Mimi and I, you know, we really felt that the right thing to do for Sophie is to really confront her on her wrong, that she should really talk to her about this, about her behavior as a teammate. And, you know, at first it's really hard because you're just emotional. And so, if you're going to talk about it, it's like, well, so the emotions have to kind of settle down and all that. But we helped her to phrase and come up with clear, objective issues and problems of, I'm trying to be a good teammate and I'm trying to do the best I can, but when you talk to me like this and when you cut me down like this verbally, it really embarrasses me and it really makes me feel very upset. And so we tried to help her through that process of how do you confront this teammate well. And, so I'm just proud of Sophie because it was not easy, right? It's never easy to have that conversation, but I'm just so thankful that she took our advice, she took our counsel, and she did, in fact, confront this teammate about that. And the outcome, wasn't perfect, but it was better. And the teammate, her response to it was simply, well, that's just the way I am. So she kind of gave a half apology, like, okay, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but that's just kind of the way I am. And so, it wasn't maybe full ownership of it, but what we were proud of was that she had the courage to take the right steps. Because it would have been easy, I think, for her to just kind of let it go and just kind of suck it up till the rest of the season, but hold this kind of grudge or but we made sure to let her know that, this is not a time to accuse her. This is not a time to condemn her or to make her feel bad. But, you do need to present these issues clearly to her attention. And what happened afterward, too, was that this teammate stopped doing that. So that was one good outcome. But she was basically held to account, right? Now this attention has been brought, now this issue has been brought to her attention. She's under accountability. She can't just go on doing that. And that's not only good for Sophie, it's good for her teammates as well, because that was happening with other teammates too. And someone had to speak up about that. So there is good outcomes that came about. Not perfect, but it was good. And so another thing is to offer suggestions for a solution to the problem. Don't just expose a problem, but work towards a solution. Say, well, I prefer to renegotiate the contract rather than abandon it, but I'm open to your suggestions. What would you prefer, right? But offer what can be a good solution. Mention the benefits that will come by finding a solution. Think through how the other person may respond and be prepared for two or three different responses, right? And then ask for feedback. I'm not sure I've said this carefully. Would you mind telling me what you think I've said? A lot of times there's a lot lost in translation. And so ask for the feedback. Would you agree with what I said? Would you disagree? Okay. And finally, here's my thing. This is not easy. Okay? This is not easy, right? Easier to talk about, harder to actually put into practice. But can I remind us that Jesus calls us to be faithful, to be obedient. And Jesus calls us to love one another. And he calls us to sometimes go into the messy situations, to have the hard conversations because of love. If you love this person, if you love the people around you, you won't just ignore it. You won't let it get swept under the rug. And this is the final thing I want to say. Remember that you're not Jesus. This is so important. Romans 12:15 says this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This verse is so important when we remember doing this kind of thing. Why? Because God, what he calls us to is this. As far as it depends on you, be this peacemaker. Live peaceably with those around you. All God asks us for is to be responsible for our part. In other words, all I can do is show the wrong. But Jesus must give repentance to this person, right? I can't change the heart. None of us can change the heart. But what I'm called to do, I should do. And what God does, he does. And what Paul says is this, that vengeance, leave it to the wrath of God. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, this is a great comfort. Why? Because God is just. He sees all things. He knows all things. And he knows exactly what's happening. And he will handle the matter in the end. He will give what's just in the end, right? But whether in this lifetime or in eternity, but if we present the wrong, if we show the wrong and our motive is love and restoration, and they fail to respond or to repent, well, they're in God's hands. And this is of enormous comfort and assurance that we're not in this process alone, that God is the one at work. And so let us be faithful and let God be responsible for the fruit. But you never know what a conversation can do. I still remember in my life, the times when people gently confronted me, or maybe even not so gently, but I still remember those conversations. I never forget. And sometimes God has had to work in my heart, and it's been years later that someone that something said, like, really sank in. I go, oh, that's right. What they said was actually true. So there's no guarantee that this person's going to respond well right away. But trust God. Trust God to work in his timing, in his way, in this person's life. In the meantime, you just be faithful. Just be obedient. And let God handle the result, the fruit of it. Let God be the one to deal with this person's heart. But we're just called to be faithful. Well, there's a lot of healing, I think, that needs to take place. And there's too much at stake, I feel. There's too much at stake for us to just ignore this message. It's not an easy message, right? It's not one of those super uplifting kind of messages. But I do believe that it's a message of hope. And I believe it's a message of hope because I believe that God is the ultimate healer and the mender of all relationships. And as we are responsive and obedient to God's word, I really believe that God is the one who uses our obedience to bring about healing and redemption and reconciliation. And this is what God does. So is there someone, I want to ask you, with whom you must reconcile? Is there someone that, as we've been talking about in this series, whether it's a family member, whether it's a coworker, fellow student, teacher, someone in church, is there someone with whom God has been placing this person over in your heart, in your mind, I want you to take steps, reconciliation? Is there someone that you're having with whom you must have a difficult but redemptive conversation? Is there? Can I ask you to pray? Ask God for the courage. Take your courage in your own hands as well. And would you ask God to help you to truly love, not fake the peace, not just ignore it, not just think of your own comfort, but to truly love. And this is a form of love. And let God do the healing. Let's pray. As we pray, I'm going to just give us 1 minute to just really think about what God is speaking and perhaps how God wants us to respond, and thinking about those relationships, thinking about the conflicted or broken relationship, and what is it that God has been maybe whispering to you or just repeatedly trying to get your attention about. And would you lift it up to the Lord right now? Would you ask Him to help you to be an ambassador of reconciliation, ambassador of peace, to represent Jesus, to love the people around us well?